Today we're opening our study at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. We're continuing in Paul's exhortation to the church at Corinth. We're still in this first major correction, and this first major correction that he's given to the church, it centers on their unity, their oneness in Christ. Coming from the Corinthian culture, these fairly new believers were still struggling with their Corinthianness. They were worldly. They were materialistic. They were very self-centered. Each one of them believed that the world evolved around them. They were right. They had better discernment than everyone else. And it comes through in what we're going to be learning today as we come to this next passage. They needed to be right. And in order for them to be right, everyone else needed to be wrong. But although they were in this state of fighting and division, self-centered, Paul declares that they were truly saved. He addresses them as brothers, saints. He says they are these that are called to sanctification. He goes on in chapters 1 and 2, he says they have the Spirit, they were gifted, and God was in fact moving in them. Even so, they were immature. As we learned last week, they're still babies. Paul points out that their fighting, their selfishness, their divisiveness was the very proof of their stunted growth. They weren't living spiritually even though they had the Spirit. They weren't using their new hearts and minds. They were still captive to the old. Even with access through the Spirit to the very mind of Christ, they still wanted man's teaching. They still were seeking man's intellect. They wanted his knowledge, his wisdom. They loved to hear men speak. Is that something when you think about that? Access to the mind of Christ, but we'd rather listen to men. It's amazing. It's easy for us to point, but this morning I hope that we kind of end up pointing at ourselves a little bit. They wanted man's teaching, intellect, knowledge, and this is at odds with God's, right? It's one of those areas that we understand. Whenever we're seeking after man's wisdom, we know that it's absolutely opposed to God's wisdom. So last week in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Paul basically tells them to grow up. Remember, it was a very pointed message. And he pointed out to them, he says, when you say, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, you're acting merely human. He basically said, you're carnal. You're walking in your own flesh. You're trading the mind of Christ for men. This is where we pick up this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, I'll begin with verse 4, we'll read through verse 11. The word of the Lord. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. But only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the section we're going to open today, as far as I could get. Immature and still living for this world, still walking in the flesh. Too many in the church then. There's too many still in the church now. I want you to remember the context of this. This is a bigger argument that Paul is making. So remember that the overall effect of his argument, remember the first correction, the exhortation is unity. He began it in chapter 1, verse 10. Remember what his appeal is to them? This is the appeal that he's carrying forth with all of this background and all of these foundational support elements. And that is, I need all of you to agree. I need there to be no divisions. I need you to be united in the same mind and the same judgment of Christ. This is the main point of this whole entire first section that takes up almost 2.5 chapters. Unity in Christ. Oneness in the Lord. And he says the problem is there's fighting, there's quarrels, there are divisions. Over what? What are you fighting about? And he brings it out in chapter 2. Who's the best? Who's the most? You know what it boils down to? It's why my discernment is better than yours. I like Paul, and I can give you my 25 reasons. And I can also tell you 25 reasons why Paul is so much better than Cephas. I'm of Cephas. And the minute you come at me with that, trust me, I can defend why I like Cephas better than Paul. But let's both talk about Apollos. Do you see how quickly it is? It's about my discernment, my ability to differentiate who's the best, who's the most effective. My dad can beat up your dad. Do you remember when we heard that? Elementary school, preschool. My dad's bigger than your dad. It's a childish argument. That's the point of this whole section, isn't it? And that's exactly what they're doing. Mine's better than yours. Paul's response is Christ divided? Right? That's kind of the underlying argument. Is Christ divided? And then he says, did I get crucified for you? Was it I that died for you? Did you get baptized in my name, in Paul's name? Now, I want you to understand that in that is an inference to what we're going to be opening up later today in the sermon. And that is, what's he saying? Did Paul get crucified? Were you baptized into Paul? Right? This is the key because he's guiding them down a pathway. The answer to those questions is what? No. Then who did die for them? Christ. Whose name were they baptized into? Christ. And what he's bringing them forward, who died for you? Whose name is it that you were baptized into? Who is it that loves you? Who is it that has this plan for you? Who is it that's causing the growth? It's him. If you're going to get behind someone, get behind Christ. If you're going to fight for something, fight for him. The minute you start fighting for Paul or for Apollos or for Cephas or for anyone, you're missing the point. You're going to see how he brings that out. Christ is where we stand and Christ is where we fight. So then he brings out in chapter 2, there's two kinds of people. There's the saved and the dying. Remember, the perishing, they don't accept the cross. It's folly to them. But there are those who are being saved and they see the cross as power. And then he supports his argument that the world's wisdom versus man's wisdom is opposed. And so he brings him back to, you're saved. You're not part of the perishing. He says the world hates the cross. They have no understanding of Christ. But God loves the cross. The cross was in God's plan. The cross of Christ is his wisdom. He knew it was going to be a stumbling block to the Jews. He knew it was going to be folly to the Gentiles. He knew all of that beforehand. But he also knew this. His own would see the truth. Those that he called, those that he loved would understand. And Paul says, basically in verse 130, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in the group. You are the ones being saved. You are the ones that who are one in Christ. You are God's own. And then he moves to the second point of his argument. He says there's two kinds of Christians, spiritual and natural. Remember how he takes those and he pushes them forward? Those who grow and mature and allow the Spirit to work out their salvation are spiritual. Those who remain immature and continue to try and work it out themselves are natural. In this context, although you are saved, he says, you are natural. That's what needs to change. And because you are natural, remember that's the idea of spiritual and natural is mature and immature. You are immature. That's what led him into the whole discourse last week. You are babies in Christ. So Paul's point so far, there are saved and dying, you are saved. There are mature and immature, and you are immature. Why do I say that? Why does Paul say that? What's it based on? Because you're fighting like little kids. Each one is fighting for his own way, just like three-year-olds do. So we pick up at verse 4. For one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? I want to bring out just for a second for you this expansion a little bit, because sometimes we tend to look at this section saying, well, we all have those that we like to follow. I like to listen to Alistair Begg. Is that wrong? I like to listen to John MacArthur. Is that wrong? And we wonder. What I want you to see is this isn't just I like to listen. He tends to speak to my heart better than someone else. It isn't that type of a discussion. They had gone to the place where they were merely human. They were acting like the world. They had gotten carnal and fleshly. When they say, I follow one, it's I follow one and not the other. That's what that sentence is saying. I am of this camp. I won't listen to him. That's when we cross the line. That's when something has happened that's wrong, that's immature. At a minimum, what they're saying with that term is, this is the one who I have determined is the best. All the rest are less than. So I only listen to this one. The only one I trust. It's the only one I like. And what happens when we start getting into that position is what? Someone else says, well, I like this one. And the minute you have that conversation, what are you going to go do? You're going to defend why you like this one. Probably a little more aggressively than you want to. And the minute the other person starts feeling like, well, my discernment must be messed up, you're going to start defending, and the flesh takes over, doesn't it? And one of you is going to win the fight. My dad's better than your dad. My pastor's better than your pastor. This teacher's better than that teacher. And that's where the division starts. So he begins verse 5 to answer that question. He says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say who is Apollos and who is Paul. He says, what are they? It's important. What, not who. Why? They know who they are, didn't they? What Paul wants them to understand is what they are. And you have to look down to verse 7 for you to answer the question. Verse 7 says, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, only God who gives the growth. So what are Apollos and Paul? Nothing. That's the message. God is everything. They are nothing. That's what he wants to see. This is the place that he's fighting this morning. He wants you to see that. God is everything. These servants of God are nothing. You're placing your allegiance in the wrong spot. You're fighting and dividing over nothing. Why would they get behind one or the other? Why do we follow one of these leaders over another leader? Think about it. We can go back and understand. Some were introduced to the Lord by Paul, right? When he started the church, they came to the Lord by Paul. Of course they're going to be loyal to him. He's the guy that got them saved. But what would Paul say? No, I'm not. He's the one who saved you, not me. But don't we do that? Don't we place that? Oh, he's the one that grew me. Paul would say, no, he's not. He's the one that grew you. Some of the people after Paul, think about it, Paul only was there for a while, and then Apollos came. Do you think many in the church would have been saved by Apollos? Think about it. So they're going to be with Apollos. Apollos is the one who saved me. Some were the ones saved by Paul. Some in the church were old school. They were law abiders, traditionalists. We like Peter the most. Why? Because to them, he represented their way of thinking. I get Peter. He's holding fast to the old ways. He's holding firm. I'm with Peter. All these upstarts trying to change everything, turning the world on fire. Nope, I'm with Peter. I won't listen to anyone unless Peter says so. Some didn't like human authority at all, right? Some of the church said, you know what? All men are flawed. I don't like any of them. I'm not coming under any of them. I'm of the Jesus party. Remember chapter 1? Only Jesus. All men are fouled. I'm not going to listen to any of them, so I'm not going to submit myself to any of their teaching. Paul says, wrong. Some loved Apollos. He speaks so beautiful. They had a heart for reaching the Corinthians. And Apollos spoke Corinthian. He could go out in the area that could be proud of him. When he would go out and speak with the intellectuals, he could do battle with them. It was glorious to watch. We love Apollos. That's the way it should be done. Paul's a simpleton. All Paul does, he comes trembling and scared. He preaches Christ and him crucified. I know the Corinthians, they're not going to buy that. That's an old, tired message. It was good for us. It got us started. But now we need Apollos. So I'm not going to listen to Paul anymore. I'm only going to listen to Apollos. It's unlike Paul. Simple to the point. Doesn't fill up the room with words. Christ, him crucified. That's what we need. Apollos needs to shut his mouth. You start to see this? Did I give you enough examples that should resonate with your own hearts? Things you said? Things you thought? What are all these things based on? Personal preferences, personal positions, personal experiences, which are all okay until you take it to that another level and it says, I will only listen to this one and no longer listen to the others. That's when you've crossed the line. And it becomes childish. Mine is the only way. Mine is better than the others. They're all bad. He's the only one of good. I'm of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And at this point, they're all following their flesh, not the Spirit. I put a note in here because I wanted, and now I can't find where I put the note in here. We're not immune. When we look at these things, we consider these to be problems with Corinth, not necessarily problems here at Sovereign Grace. Over the last 18 years, let me tell you, we've had that problem here at Sovereign Grace. I used to teach a Friday night class, and I had sometimes 30, 40 young people that were in my Friday night class. I have a style of my own and a way that I teach. And every once in a while, I would go on vacation and I would ask the pastor if he would come in and preach for me on a Friday night. And if I told the kids before I was going, to the college age students, everything else, hey, next week I'll be on vacation. Pastor Cecil's going to come in and preach. You know that on one Friday night, he showed up and two kids arrived. He called me up and he says, I think we might have a problem. Same thing happened. He'd call me in to preach on a Sunday morning. And when I would come in, he'd announce it saying, hey, next week, Rob's going to be preaching on Sunday morning. There were folks in the congregation who said, looks like a good week for us to take a weekend away. And our attendance would go down if I was preaching. Isn't that strange? So he and I got together. It concerned us. We didn't want two churches inside of one church. And you know what? When you listened to the people, and I would counsel them saying, why would you do that? I got angry with my Friday night. Why didn't you show up when he was here? You made me look bad. He's not very relevant. He's old school. You know, he's got his way, but you've got your way, and you just speak to my heart, and he just kind of speaks to my head, and it's nothing against him. He's a good guy, but, you know, Pastor talked to some of the folks that weren't there on a Sunday morning that left when I came. Well, he's, you know, he's an upstart. He's always preaching grace. He's nowhere near as good as you. He's not solid. We're not sure of his doctrine stance. So we prayed. He and I prayed. And you know what he did? He made me preach a lot more on Sunday mornings. And you know what we stopped doing? We stopped announcing when I was going to be in the pulpit and when he was going to be on a Friday night. It would just be a surprise. But what's interesting is over time, as we prayed for that, we started to see our people start to appreciate my enthusiasm. And we started, my young people started to appreciate his solid foundationalness. I shared with you when Pastor was leaving, my son, when he found out that Pastor was gone, a 16-year-old boy. Who will keep us safe? That was his words. Who will keep us safe? I'm not leaving. We started to realize that together, it was wonderful. We really complimented, and the Lord for that period of time gave us this foundational, solid, and this young and energetic. He gave us grace. He gave us law. He gave us knowledge, and he gave us wisdom, and he gave us spirit, and he gave us, and it was wonderful. And now we've come to a time where he's moved on, and I'm here, and you're under this type of food for a while. But you know what? It's not my doing. It's his doing. He's determined your diet for the next period of time. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor Cecil. It's about the Lord. Question, did you come to hear me this morning? Or did you come to hear God? That's the question you've got to write in your notes. Do we come to a service to hear him? Or do we come to a service to hear him? Story was told of Henry Ward Beecher, great preacher, right around the time of Lincoln. People would go on vacations, and if they were anywhere near where he was going to preach, they would come and flock to hear him speak. People would come to visit his church, and one Sunday he was on travel. And his brother Edward, younger brother Edward, wasn't as well renowned, got up to preach. And in this church, a great number near the back got up to leave. Edward, it says, held up his hand and he said something to the effect, "All those who've come to hear the Lord, stay seated. All those who've come to hear someone else, you can go." Could you imagine the conviction standing in the pew? Oh, and they said, some came back, some rushed out. It's an ugly picture, isn't it? How many of you have planned a vacation around someone's departure, someone being here, someone not? Have you ever gone to the theater to see a play or a musical? You got there and the billboard in front announces that the main star is ill and an understudy will be filling the role. You want to leave. All the excitement about seeing that play is over. You almost want your money back at the gate, don't you? We understand that emotion, don't we? You know what the problem is? This isn't a theater. I'm not the star. The object of our worship is God. Who you should be listening to this morning is him. From his word. Too many in the church today are following these stars. Not one of them who's in the pulpit is the star of the show. Not even Alistair Begg. Not even John MacArthur. Not even Martin Lloyd-Jones. Not even R.C. Sproul. Not even Paul. Not even Apollos. Not even Cephas. You follow? We make them out to be stars because our attention is not focused to the center of our worship, who should be God. His Spirit. His Son. What is God teaching me? No, we come to hear what he is going to say to us this week. You know, I put a note here on the side, and I'm not throwing rocks because it happened to me. I grew up at Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton when Chuck Swindoll was the pastor. We had people driving 2 and 3 hours to come to Evangelical Free Fullerton. Why? To hear Chuck. You know what happened when he left the church? John MacArthur has people traveling 4 hours. How many good churches do they pass on their way to grace? Because they want to hear him. We've got to be careful. It's not John's fault. It wasn't Chuck's fault. It's our fault. Our focus is on the wrong things. It's okay to appreciate the gifts and talents of God's servants, even to love them. But remember, that's all they are, God's servants. Look at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. What are Paul and Apollos? They're servants. And what's interesting is he doesn't use the term doulos, which is slaves here, as he does in many other places. No, here he uses diakonoi, which is a different kind of servant. MacArthur pulls out in the Greek, he says the most common use for that term is basically the one who comes to clean the dishes off of the table, a busboy. He says that's the term he uses, busboy. So MacArthur writes, he says, isn't that funny? The Corinthians were saying, I'm of this busboy. And the other one says, no, I'm of this busboy. And it made me laugh as I was reading that. It's absurd, isn't it? Some of the commentators use implements. Like for planting, there's shovels and there's rakes, there's different tools. Well, I'm of this tool. I'm of that tool. It's craziness. We come to worship the living God. Not the tools, not the busboys. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Just servants, serving their master. And in so doing, serving you. And you know what he says? By his direction, in his timing, for his purposes, to his glory. That's how we serve. And so Paul gives us 2 examples to bolster this argument. His argument that the workers are nothing. They're not to be worshipped. First one is an agriculture illustration. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You see this first one? I planted. And you know what's interesting? As you look through Acts and you look through the letters, you find that Paul was a very good planter. He had a green thumb, if you will, when it came to planting churches. He was very, very good at it. Apollos watered. Apollos was great at nurturing and feeding a planted church. I bet he wasn't so good at planting one. I think he was really good at watering one. But, and this is a big but here, God gave the growth. God, it was his seed, it was his life, it was his growth, it was his field, and they are just his field hands. In agriculture, there's lots of workers. There's planters, there's waterers, there's pruners, there's fertilizers, there's pickers, there's harvesters. They all have work to do. But the life, the fruit, the growth, that's all the Lord's work. We need to get in our minds what's our work and what's his work. Verse 7 says, the one who plants and the one who waters, neither is anything. Another way, both are nothing. Only God, he gives the growth. So you see the point that Paul's making in this overall argument. The unity that you have, this oneness in Christ, is broken by division. Your childish ways. I'm of him. I'm of him. I'm of him. Unity is restored. It's maintained when we're all of God when we fully understand that He gives the growth, He awakens our heart, He attends the reading of His word, He brings out the teaching, He's the one that saves. Paul doesn't want you to think that our work amounts to nothing. And so in verse 8, he gives the context, right? And verse 8, he says what? He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. He's not saying that what their work is completely valueless. He's not discounting that. When he says they're nothing, he's not discounting their work. He's showing you the comparison. Who is the one who saves? God. Who is the one who loves so much? God. Who is the one who sent his son to die? God. Who is the one who planned the cross? God. Who is the one who opened your eyes to the gospel? God. Who is the one who is growing you up? God. Who is the one who is making a place for you for all eternity? God. That's what he wants you to come back to. Who is everything? God. And next to him, all of us are nothing. But God does use us, and we work for him. He who plants and he who waters are one. They're both servants. They're both serving the same Lord. They're both serving the same purpose. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. And the point is, the work has value to God, and we do it unto him. Later on, he's going to develop that point a little bit further when he says, it's of little note to me to have you examine me. I work for him. But that comes later. Verse 9, look at that. For we are God's fellow workers. Don't read that wrong. When you get into the Greek, it's not necessarily we are fellow workers with God. How often do we read it that way? We are fellow workers with God, arm in arm with him. No, when you actually look at it a little closer, we are fellow workers, Apollos and I, planter and waterer, and we belong to God. It's God's possession. They are fellow workers who belong to God. And he allows us to work in his field. Just as y'all, that's how that's actually written, y'all are God's field. Not any one of you better than another. Which is a segue then into his second illustration, right? Verse 9, you are God's building. Before we leave that, I don't want you to miss the point. He's not dismissing the work that we do. Next week, we're going to get into that even more. What he's really wanting you to get is that the work we do is for the same master. The work we do is to the same goal. We all have a different role. We all have different work to do. But all of it, the Lord works together for his purposes and his goal. We don't always see it. From agriculture, he moves to architecture. He says, according to the grace given to me, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 7, he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then look at 4, verse 11 to 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Interesting passage. It says that not only did God give his graces to men, right? Our ability to teach, some of us the ability to evangelize, some of us are soft and cuddly, some of us are hard and gnarly, some of us are able to come alongside, some of us are up and we come along on top, right? Some of us come around. You start to see all of us in the work, all of you in the work have been given different graces, different gifts. And then he goes on. Remember, Paul even speaks of his gift earlier in Ephesians. Remember what his gift was? The ability to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He calls it out. I've been given this wonderful grace, the ability to reach the Gentiles. My preaching reaches them. But then those people, God gave these men, these teachers, these evangelists, these prophets, these shepherds, to who? To the church. To equip for ministry, to build up the body. So look at what he says in Ephesians. God gives the grace, and then God gives the graced. He gives the gifts, and then he gives the gifted. We don't just get these graces and gifts to pack them away and say, aren't these great? No, he gives us these graces and gifts in order that we might give them to the church, that we might utilize them to equip for ministry, to build up the body. And that's background, basically, to Paul's second illustration. He says, according to the grace of God given to me. What he's saying is, in God's plan, in his timing, in his will, he gave to me what I didn't deserve, this gift. And by his enabling, I'm like a skilled master builder. It's different than an architect. An architect just draws up the plans. Paul was given a very specific gift. Not only is he a great planner, he's also a great builder. And so this master builder, he gave me this wonderful gift that I get to start churches. I'm a great church planter. And so I laid these foundations and someone else is building on it. Similar to the planting. I laid the foundation, but others are building. In the Greek, you find that the foundation that was laid once for all is that. There was a foundation that was laid there for the church. The cornerstone is Christ. And that foundation in those churches was laid by Paul. But when he talks about the building, it's a continuous. The building continues. We're still building on that church that has the cornerstone of Christ and the foundation laid by the apostles. We're still today building on that church. And his point is like the planting, the builders, the co-builders, the fellow workers, they're all God's. Paul, Apollos. Remember, Apollos is with Paul when he's writing this. So there's already another preacher. There's another pastor that's there in Corinth at this time when they got this letter. And another, and another, and another. And you can bring it all the way forward to Pastor Keith, to Pastor Cecil, to Pastor Rob. Co-laborers in God's field, co-builders of God's building. And I don't want to go too far into next week's lesson, but I want you to see that these illustrations are there to undergird his support to this overall argument that he's making. Agriculture, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the growth. Architecture, Paul laid it, others build on it, God gives the cornerstone in his son. He says in verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And what he's saying there is, none of us are changing the plans. We're not messing with the blueprints. We're all working off the same set of guides. The building's foundation and construct is secured by Jesus Christ. And here's where Paul gives us just a bit of room, right? And I want you to give a warning, because this call for unity isn't universal. He talks about the fact that none of us are messing with the blueprints. This cornerstone that is Christ. I will warn you this morning, there are those who are building on a different set of blueprints. There are those who are building not on the foundation that is Christ. We're not looking to have unity with them. It's not the case, though, with his point here this morning, which is Apollos and Peter. They're building on the same foundation. And since Peter, right, also was one of the people factions of Corinth. Let's look at Peter really quick to see what he would say on the subject. Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As they come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to expose that for a second. A chosen race, chosen by who? God. A royal priesthood, who is the king? God. A holy nation, set apart for who? God. A people for his own possession, who is he that owns? God. And then look at this. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light to do what, right? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. See Peter's point? Him. Draw your eyes to him, not to me. I hope I'm invisible. Each of these workers, each of us who are plowing the field should be invisible. Our whole job is to get out of the way so that you might see him. All of our words, all of our speaking, all of our talking is in order that you might hear him. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says there, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. Peter's point, immature people, you're fighting and you're quarreling and you're dividing. Mature people, unity and peace. You're one people who proclaim the excellencies of one God. It echoes Paul's point. You must come together. You got to stop dividing. You're no longer perishing, you're saved. Stop being natural. It's time to be spiritual. Now that you're spiritual, you need to grow up. Stop worshiping the busboys. Stop taking sides with the servants of the same master. Stop placing your love and trust in men. It was God, it is God who loves you. It is God who sought you. It is God who sent his son to die for you. It is God who sent his spirit to awaken you. It is God who sent his word to instruct you. It is God who saved you. It is God who grows you. It is God who convicts you. It is God who conforms you. It is God who awaits you. At one time you were not a people. You were not together. You were not one. But now you are. Now you are. You're a people for his own possession. So I'll close as Paul makes one argument to the Ephesians that's very similar to his argument to the Corinthians. And if the musicians want to come up to get ready for our last hymn, the rest of you turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen how consistently, as you read this, how consistently Paul makes the same argument to the Ephesians. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Moving down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself.